I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he be present and enable us to draw near to God for the worship of our God in spirit and in truth. Very warm welcome to, I was going to say visitors, perhaps folk returning, if you like, for each one of you who is, shall we say, visiting this morning. It's good to see you again, and pray that God will grant his particular blessing on you as you encourage us by your presence again this morning. As usual, most of the notices are printed out for you, the various activities in which we would seek to engage in the service of God in the coming days. Printed out, and encourage you to make use of those things for your diaries and for your prayers through the coming days, coming week. Perhaps I should just emphasize that there is going to be a Bible study in Maidenhead this evening, God willing, and this will be the last for a couple of months, through to hopefully resuming again in September, early September. And then also to drive home the point that we do have an opportunity to present not only the church but also Christ at the school fair in town here coming Saturday, and encourage and plead with you that you might be involved in that as far as possible. And there is a sign-up sheet still with quite a number of gaps. If you could possibly allocate some time, come and see and get a feel of what's going on in the village here on Saturday. So these are the main things, just to remind them and draw them, emphasize them in your attention. Do take good note of these things and bring them in your prayers as well. We are here for the worship of God. We hear the word of God calling us to this, and the reminder from one of the saints of old: I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. So let us do so this morning. We do so first in praise by turning to sing in Psalm 106. It's the traditional version. You'll find it on page 378. Psalm 106, and we sing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 5. It's always good to hear a call to give praise and thanks unto the Lord, but the wonderful thing about the Psalms is it gives you ample reason to do so. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. There's that bounty. The mercy of God is something where he reaches out in action for needy people, but it is also enduring. It is bountiful. It is abundant and plentiful. So let's give our praise and thanks unto God in these words, verses 1 to 5. We'll stand to sing, and we'll remain standing after that to pray together.
Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. Works to can express all
Now let us pray together. In whatever state or condition we have come here, O Lord, we give thanks unto you and we lift up your name as the one who endures without change. In your abundant love, your tender mercy, we do indeed have every reason to come with cheerful voice and great joy. Yet, O Lord, we do acknowledge that so often we are bound by the things of this world. We pray that you would lead us to look upon you as the Lord Almighty, our gracious Heavenly Father, once more today. Truly, O Lord, you are beyond our very best efforts to describe you, to describe your works, and even the ones that we can see, should we dwell upon them and meditate upon your works, they're beyond our every capacity of expression. But yet we do offer what we have of praise, seeking that your Spirit will be on us to enable us and to raise us beyond our self-bound thoughts and attitudes. Help us today to both see and to act upon your grace. That grace that means that our standing before you is greater than we might ever have hoped for, except for your mercies in Christ your Son. May worship today be the Spirit-worked desire of our hearts, and that Christ-cleansed offering acceptable to you, that we know that we must serve and honor you today. That we must do so, we may do so in our coming together, in our offerings as we enter the door here, in our songs of praise, in our requests and our prayers. May our worship also be in the humbling of ourselves before your word and your voice. It is right, O Lord, that we should do so because you have looked on us. You have graciously chosen a people to minister to us and to show us the way of hope. Though we are sinners and rebels, as well as mere creatures of your making, but look on us, O God, having your anger turned aside, an anger which is righteous because of our rebellion and trespass against our Maker, the Most High. But look on us, O Lord, with acceptance. Even our thanks, may it be acceptable in Christ alone. Do hear us and treat us with your covenant loving kindness, all for his sake. We give thanks unto you for him more than any other gift, that he has given his life, the living and the dying, for me, for us. And so, O Lord, work in us that we might have that believing that leads to his honor and glory today, and also in the week to come, that today will be a renewing and a growing in faith and confidence in his finished work, confidence also in the gospel of this accomplishment, to be given to the needy world. And so we commend ourselves to you, O God, and pray that you would work in us and every one of your people throughout this world. And as we are much inclined to come unto you when we are in need of comfort and healing, let the work of Christ and his gospel be that comfort, be that enabling in every need and weakness, that in all things we would be glorifying our Father in your great love, For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. We join together to read and to hear the law of God. Though it be a custom, let it be alive to us again today as a response for the salvation of our God from our great bondage. Even as God spoke to Israel all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. May God grant blessing on this, his word, to each of our hearts, our minds, our lives, for his honor and his praise. And so we would respond, let us turn to sing together, responding in Psalm 119, as you find it on page 403. Psalm 119, section 6. That's the verses 41 to 48, singing the whole section. Let thy sweet mercies also come and visit me, O Lord, in thy benign salvation according to thy word. So shall I have, wherewith I may give him an answer just, who spitefully reproacheth me. For in thy word I trust. God's word is one with all the great promises that we often rely upon, the great message of salvation. It sets out also the pattern of those things that please the Lord. As we read on, when we come, it is the traditional version, when we come to verse 45, you'll see the word sith. It's not one that's common these days. In this context, it means really because or when. For example, in verse 45, and when I thy precepts seek, I'll walk at liberty. When we follow God's law, God's way, it is a way of freedom. So Psalm 119, section 6, the whole section, standing to sing together.
Let thy sweet mercies also come and visit me, O Lord, in my divine salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith I may give him my
There, but sometimes I do this just as a make a point as well. You don't have to sit way back there, you can always sit further forward. But for the young folk, does anyone know, children, do you know what this is? It is quite small, but if you've seen one before, you can probably tell what it is. Does anyone know what it is? What's it for? What does it do? Well, if you don't recognize that, does anyone recognize that? Angus? It's a train ticket. Well, this is kind of like a ticket, but not for a train. Does anyone know? There's a clue on the sheet, actually, if you're reading the service sheet. Angus, again? For the aeroplane. That's right. And some of you will be going on a plane fairly soon, and you'll end up with something like this. Some planes actually have a slightly longer one, but that part was taken away when I was using it just the other day. Now, this one's very interesting because if you look closely at it, very small letters there, it was almost too small for me, there's a flight number. And that means that that's the particular plane that's flying on that day that you can get onto. And so when you go on the plane, have you seen this? Have you done this? You go on the plane and you have to show this to the hostess or the steward or whatever they call them these days. And they check. And you know what they're checking for? Basically, they're checking for the flight number and for the date, because that same flight number goes the next day as well. So they're tying it up to see if you are allowed on that plane. Sometimes the ticket inspector, conductor, again, whatever he calls himself these days, he'll come along and he'll say, "Tickets, please," and he'll be checking something. Have you paid for the route that you're on? Can you actually go on that train? Or the machines that you have at the stations these days. They're checking for that kind of thing. Well, on Wednesday, this one is flight 59. On Wednesday, I was coming from Edinburgh, and I was busy with something, and I heard a call, and I checked my watch, and I thought, okay, this is time for boarding. That's what it says on the thing, just the same time. So off I went, and gave my boarding card, and she said, "Oh no, there's one going 20 minutes later, that's yours, not this one." She was not going to let me on. I had the wrong boarding pass for that flight. I had the right one for the next one, no problem at all, straight through the check-in and onto the plane and everything. Now, it reminds me of the very most important thing that we're going to be talking about through today's service. The very most important thing for all of you young people, for every one of us here. If I did not have that particular boarding pass, I would not be allowed on that plane. That's got to be very clear to us. The Bible says there's something you must have if you are going to go, well, the first psalm we sang, the eternal inheritance, if we're going to find heaven, if we're going to be able to come to God. There's one thing you absolutely must have, and that's Jesus. The Bible says there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. I think this is great because I know that some of you are going on a plane before long. You will have a boarding pass. I want that to remind you. Whenever you get on a train and you have a ticket, I want that to remind you that there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Now, if I had been late to the plane or to the airport and I hadn't picked up a boarding pass in time, even then I would not be able to get on the plane. I wouldn't be able to get the boarding pass because I was too late. And it can be like that. Many of you think, oh, Mr. Miller, he's old. There are other people who are old. I can wait till then. But you don't know that. You need to get it sorted out. You need to get that one thing you need to be right with God and to be with God. You need to have Jesus in your life, in your heart. So I just want to encourage you, children, once again, all of you, make sure you have a good hold. I suppose the other thing about the boarding pass is I could have got it and I could have lost it. Now, you can't do that if you have it first, if you have Jesus at all. But you mustn't even lose it temporarily. Maybe somebody will find it for you and give it back to you. But you mustn't just walk away and let other things happen. You need to hold on to it. That's the most important thing. Over quite a few years traveling, I've realized that the most important thing for me to be able to get on the plane that I'm booked for is to have a shirt with a pocket and nothing else in that pocket. Just that. To make sure everything's sorted out. Maybe that's a good lesson for us as well. Just one thing. There's no other name we read. We're just going to read that in a minute. No other name to be saved. Just Jesus. That's what my life is all about. To tell you that. And to tell as many people as I can in some way. That's what your life needs to be about. To hold on to Him. Let's read where the Bible says that. And that's in the book of Acts. Start reading from chapter 3. We're going to take it up at verse 11, which is just after the events where two of the apostles, Peter and John, were going to the temple, and there was a man there that they healed. They couldn't give him what he was asking for, was money, but they healed him in the name of Jesus. And so we'll start the reading in verse 11, as we need to read right through chapter 4 as well. Chapter 3 of Acts at verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. We'll read just so far this morning in this passage, seeking God's blessing upon it once again to his praise. And so let us answer further and raise the praise of God amongst us in singing together in Psalm 28. Psalm 28 on page 33. Psalm 28, we sing the first two stanzas and then the last three, so that's the verses marked 1, 2, and then 6 through to 9. So the first two and the last three stanzas. "To you I call, O Lord my rock, do not be deaf to my loud cry. I'll be like those gone down to death if you are silent in reply. Receive my plea for mercy, Lord." And so we sing to the end of verse 2 and then down starting again at verse 6, "Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made." Psalm 28, to God's praise.
To you I call, O Lord, my God.
Together again in prayer before God. Let us pray. We would return thanks once more, O Lord, for your great mercies that are your answer to the cry of the needy. We pray that you will be at work in us according to your great promises. We do pray that your work will be that which keeps us near to you, that draws us, and that we will know that openness of heart and that new life that is only possible in Christ and through faith in him, that we too might know wholeness, perfect wholeness, because of your love in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord God, that we might know also the working of your Spirit to strengthen us, that we too might be faithful. We might demonstrate that we are truly children of God and show forth the very character of our Father in heaven. We pray, Lord, that we will know particular blessing through sharing in your word today in its various forms that we have being able to use it. We do pray that it will be at work in us, that you will apply it by your Spirit, accompanying it to the very end. We ask, Lord, that you will be working especially in any who do not yet know Christ, or perhaps are unaware, unclear of such knowledge. We pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes all the more, that you will grant them that sufficient understanding, and above all, to grant them the sight of the great faithfulness of God in Christ Jesus, that you are not to be doubted at all, that your word can be utterly relied upon, that they might come to live their lives in faith in you. We do pray, Lord God, that your word will be effective in the same way in every place that it goes out, whether briefly or more extensively. We pray for the opportunities especially that we're made aware of the youth camps, and where great large groups of young people will be gathered together for fun and activity, but through it all that there would be a very strong thread of exposure to the truth, and on this your day that they will be blessed by your word where they gather for church. We pray that the churches, the congregations where they visit, will also be encouraged by them and their presence. We pray for those who serve you, remembering the Moody family again over in Epsom, and the concerns in their family and the health of their son. We commend them for your care, and that through it all they might continue a strong testimony unto you in your grace. We especially remember too, O Lord, the reminder that we have through the work of Christian Witness to Israel and their recent new activities at the New Age festivals. We rejoice, Lord, that there has been the response that they have found, and the impact upon the lives of a good number. We do ask for these new believers that they will find growth in you and in faith, that they will be strong, strengthened, that they will find good fellowships of your people for that strengthening as well. But we're mindful, O Lord, that it is reflective of a very confused age in which we live, not just in this land but throughout the world. And so many very powerful messages that are so far from the truth. We pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen your people to show forth the truth concerning Jesus in particular, and the way to know him. We pray, Lord, that your people will be strengthened in faith today for that purpose, that wherever you have placed us, we will be those who bear witness to you. Whatever this world might throw against us or assault us with, yet may we be protected by those things that you provide, and faith and hope and love and your own word and salvation and all these good things, that we will know that we have such abundance and be strengthened by it to serve you, that others too might come to know you through Christ Jesus and his Spirit. And these things we ask, Lord, and pray for your own glory in and through them, in and through us also. Lead us then in all that we still have to do in every thought and word. May we be kept from temptation and distraction, that we may set our eyes upon Jesus once more, that he will not only begin faith, but also bring it to completion. In his name we pray, and for his glory, for your own name's sake. Amen. As our text this morning, I'm taking a verse that we found in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the great proclamation of the apostles before a hostile council, representing a largely hostile people, as they testified, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Every week we come together and turn to the Bible. We turn here to find what God requires us to know, and especially about him. The Bible is called a variety of things by different people in an attempt to make, I trust, better use of it. But first and fundamentally, it is God's revealing of himself. Only in knowing God may we know anything else truly. It's here we come to find how we may walk with him, in the sense of two in agreement may walk together, that we may live with him. And as we do that, as we turn to the Bible, we open it, we seek to understand what it is saying to us. It's certainly my prayer and intention that it is God in Christ that we find together. In addition to the Bible, last Sunday we shared communion, the Lord's Supper, which is another means that God gives by which our mind's eyes may be turned to look on Christ in particular. And so we were reminded in symbols or pictures and with words, reminded that something unimaginable has happened. And I say that strongly because we become so familiar with it, but before it ever happened that Christ died for his people, no man would have imagined it. It does not enter into the heart of man, these things. It is something unimaginable, beyond all possibility of man. And it's a reminder in that, that this thing that is done in Christ, his salvation, is beyond all capacity of man, but the very thing that man most needed to be done. In the evening last week, we heard a phrase repeatedly, the divine dilemma. Here is God in great love towards his creation, but the head of his creation, man, was faced, or turned to sin, and God was faced with sinners. What does God do in this situation? What does God do? Now, if we follow Paul's way of presenting things, I think many people might be ready to go so far as to say, yes, we are in a crazy, mixed-up world, a damaged world, and man needs a drastic solution. The G20 tried to find solution to part of it recently. The great event in Denmark on climate change tried to find something. Drastic solutions. Solutions needed for all the wrong that is done in the world. A solution to be able to bring peace to Afghanistan. But to remember too, this is not just an impersonal evil, but this is wrong things that are being done by men. Things that arise from the evil in man's heart. Some might be prepared to go so far and to say we need a drastic solution. There are some who have been ready to go so far as to say that Jesus must have been more than just the finest teacher man has ever known. His own people said, no man has ever spoken like this. And his own people, I'm sure, were great speakers. Some might go so far as to say that he has done something to appease God in God's righteous anger against these wicked men. Some might be ready to go that far. Then some might be come to the place to realize the logic that this means that only Jesus could propitiate, we need that word, could appease, could pay for sin and turn God's anger aside. Some might be prepared to follow through that logic. But then it comes to the question of putting it into practice, having faith. All of these different levels, and they are at the very highest, there are many people who are not even there. Many people who will only accept that Jesus was one of the great teachers of the world. Many who will accept that he was a prophet, one of the great ones. Many people have not even reached the stage of accepting that he only could appease God for his anger. But all of these different levels are addressed by this affirmation, this assertion of the apostles in front of these hostile and very powerful men. all of these positions concerning the dreadful state of this world, and as you stand with somebody whom you meet and they shake their head and say, oh, isn't it dreadful? All of these things are within the context that is answered by this. Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I want to draw your attention to the implications of this for all of us here today. And to do that, to look at what this means regarding four crucial points. To speak and deal first with salvation, something that is done. To deal with the Savior, the one who does it. To deal as well with this salvation as something exclusive, but also that it is something inclusive. So these four crucial points: salvation, Savior, exclusive, inclusive. Salvation. This is the word of the verse. There, nor is there salvation in any other. Remember the setting. The council began their investigation. After a day with the apostles in a holding cell. As they began their investigation, yes, they ask about the name. Verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? Done this? Healed this man. And also gone about preaching in response to the queries of the crowds. They began this investigation really far more concerned about the surface of things. They asked about the name, but what they were concerned about there, as they were through the gospel records of Jesus, was more about whether they had recognized authority. There are accrediting institutions out there who can say whether you're allowed to preach this or you're allowed to heal somebody at the temple gate or not. This was something out of the ordinary. Do you have authority to do this? Who said? Who signed off? Perhaps the Council of 70 there. Did they think that one of them, perhaps, had casually signed those off and allowed them to do it? That's the level they were looking at. But the apostles seized the opportunity. Yes, the name. The name only of Jesus. They seized the opportunity to dig deeper still. So they speak of Jesus, they say, this is not all that it's about. Yes, there was that wonderful expression that this man had come, it was by faith that he had been received perfect wholeness. There was far more penetrating matters. First, they seized the opportunity to remind the leaders of the leaders' rejection of Jesus. And with it, a spiritual application of the prophecy in verse 11. The stone that was rejected by you builders. They should have been building up the house of God. They rejected the most important, the foundation stone. It has become the chief cornerstone. Regardless of your view of things, God has done this work. Just as it was with the man they had healed in Jesus' name, so it still was with the apostles. There was that man who was sitting by the gate and he just asked for a few pennies. Something to feed his body with. And they took it further. They said, we don't have that, but we've got something far better. And it was far better. It was not just that his lameness was healed. The expression that we have there is in verse 16 of chapter 3. Through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It is by faith. This man responded in faith. It was in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Men are quite happy to potter around and fuss over the things at the surface of life. Aren't you? Much of your time? I am. Much of the time. They can absorb so much of our attention. just there at the surface. We don't have any money, they told him. They probably didn't. Probably rarely did. But we have something far better. Jesus' name. Now again, when the council was bothering over keeping their authority, keeping everything level and under control, they didn't want everything to unravel on them. That's why they crucified Jesus in the first place. And in response, Peter and John cut to that one true authority. Jesus said it in the close of Matthew's Gospel, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's the authority they had. If we're judged for this good deed, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands here before you all. They went out in that authority that had been given. You ask about a name. Now I'm going to tell you not only that, but I'll tell you what most of all this name is about. What is the great object of Jesus and his work? It's not just about giving this man wholeness of body, but it is about this, that he is the foundation of the building of God's people. It is that he is the way of salvation. No other salvation, no salvation in any other name. Yes, that man's healing was by faith. We are told that. And the way that the apostles speak about it, and that's such an exercise of faith. I think that is an indication of that deeper, more complete healing of his soul, that salvation. This is the most complete solution. Men need something drastic, something powerful. Men will follow the logic. But men need to exercise faith. Be believing people to get this deepest salvation. It's a good thing to come together every week. We can have some good times together, can't we? But what's the point if it's not this? The reason I come every week is because of this, and only this. This is what it's about. This is what everything is built upon. There is nothing more significant in any of your lives than this, to be sure that your soul is safe, that you have salvation. Many of you, I look around, and it's wonderful that many of you live in some assurance that you have this right of salvation. It still must be pursued, it must be worked out, it must be lived. You and I must walk on the way of life. If there is anything more necessary than this in your life, perhaps you could tell me, and I'll devote my life to that instead, and encourage you to do that too. I can't believe it. It's not so. What is Jesus about? Salvation of man. I know I get distracted from these things far too often. I just wish I knew the words to say to convince every single one of you, young and old, to convince in a way that would make a difference, that would say, I must have this salvation. I must have this Christ. Forget everything else. I must have him. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. They had nothing in their pockets. They had Jesus' name in their hearts. Is that you today? But you will be even blind to all those other things that take over. Football these days. For some. Work for others. Family for many. Or maybe it's even just such a small thing as myself first. first thing to be stopped by in these few words of Peter and John is this: never mind your authority, you eminent people. Never mind the healing of a lame man who was 40 years old and everyone is utterly amazed by it. What you really need to know is this Jesus, he's about salvation. This is what matters most. They are saying, are you saved? Salvation is central. But if salvation is central, it means the Savior is central. It is an implication of the word itself. You cannot be saved unless there is a Savior, whatever circumstances of life. But this salvation, to find salvation for your heart, for your soul, for your spirit, you must know this name. Of course, as we read the Bible, we find this kind of expression often in the Bible idioms. The name, it means the whole person. The name of God means that He Himself comes before you and all His works. It's much like that in many of our cases, even in the Western world, where a name is more of a tag than in other cultures. But even then, you call out somebody's name, you have them in mind. I hope that you have a problem, but you know what I mean. You have what they are. You have something of their character. Or, as we find in the third commandment, to call on someone's name, do you take God's name in vain? You are calling on His name? What does that mean? It means that you are bringing yourself under His authority. You're holding up the great person's name and laying claim to its protection. We're remembering after last Sunday evening service, where Douglas Campbell repeatedly also said, he told a story of, I'm with him. We're remembering a story from Dr. John Nichols, once of Cole Abbey London City Church, and one year he was appointed as chaplain to the Lord Mayor of London. And he talked about the way that before that he would, and after as well, he would, as he worked in London, he would sometimes go and visit in St. Paul's Cathedral. And he was in his daily suit, and he would go in, and he was just like the rest of the people as a tourist who maybe have to pay his money and so on. But for this year, as the Lord Mayor's chaplain, one occasion there was a special service in St. Paul's Cathedral. And he went in with the Lord Mayor, and everyone bowed to him. He was in a place of honor, in his name, the Lord Mayor, claiming the name of the high and lofty, taking his protection, going with him, being led by him. Take the name of Jesus, bringing yourself under him, only in that name, the name of a person, the name of this person, Jesus, as we will have opportunity to consider this evening in more detail, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who became man, just like one of us, in all our frailty except for sin. He did it to save you. God's salvation, the only salvation worthy of the name, and all the drastic solutions that men look for, who greater than God to turn to? And what is God concerned about? It is about your soul. In the final accounts, the only salvation worthy of the name, it's not just a thing He gives and plants on you. It's not a mere piece of paper that authorizes you. It's found in a name, the person, the name of Jesus. What matters here is that there is a salvation and that it comes by a Savior. I also want to point out what is perhaps most dominant in this verse that is leaps out at you almost, that there is that salvation that we must be fully aware of. We must know that it is in a person, this Jesus, this name. But doesn't it say, nor is there, meaning there is no salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation through a Savior, but not just any Savior. There is no range of options, according to the apostles. No salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven among men. I think there are two things to say especially here. The first is something that is very politically incorrect to say these days, and that is that there are not many ways to God. God himself says there is one way. No man can come to the Father except through him, Jesus. There may be many ways men come to Jesus, but not to God except through him. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. When you go back and you consider that Jesus coming among men was out of God's love for us, John 3:16. What is it about this salvation in Jesus alone that men resist so strongly? What is it about having to get right with God this way that men seem to hate? Is it that this way is the only way also that requires you and me to confess, I can bring nothing in this deal. I can contribute nothing except by believing in him. It is very politically incorrect, but there is no other way to God. The second thing to say that does as well apply to people who think like that, but it applies to everyone. Jesus has done all that he has, and no one, not a single person, not even God himself, no one is going to add anything else. It is done. All that is necessary has been done. There is no other Savior coming. There is no other salvation. Not in all the world, in all its ages. There is nothing else. I had a boarding pass. If I had missed that plane, the airline might just have got me on the next one. There is no other salvation. In the words of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Look at how great it is. What else does there need to be? What else can there be? I can argue it logically. I could say, why would this Savior do it the way he did, the very expense of his own life, if any other way would do or would have done? What did he say, praying in agony in the garden, Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup from me that I don't have to die. There was no other way. And if anyone could find another way, God could, and he didn't. There is no other salvation. I can take you back historically and hear the testimony of Christ himself, that he is the only way. And not another word of his has failed, so why does this? It applies to all men. One salvation and one salvation alone. Among all men, under heaven, it completely deals with everyone, and amongst everyone there is one way, one name, by which we must be saved. Perhaps the only thing that will stir folk, and perhaps even including some here, is to see how great, truly serious, the trouble is that you're in without Jesus. That trouble, unless you take hold of his hand, to be led out of the way of destruction. There's a man in a maze. He might have every reason to doubt any passerby who insists that he knows the way out. But if the designer of the maze comes and approaches and says, I've made this, and here I have a plan. You are here, that's the way out, I can show you the way. It would be foolishness, which would make you a fool, to say, no, I'm going to wait for the next one. I'll wait for a better offer. There is no other salvation. There is no other offer. There is no other name. What is it that stops you from coming in the name of Jesus? It is exclusive, only one name. And perhaps it would be politically incorrect as well, because no one wants to listen. But with just how perfectly exclusive this is, it is perfectly inclusive as well. I give out a message like this, and the complaint gets spread around. That's what the church has been doing all these generations. There is no other name. And people say, but you're being proud, you're being arrogant. The complaint is spread around in such a way that a good many people will take it up without really thinking it through for themselves. The complaint that we don't have a right to be exclusive. And I agree. I don't have a right to be exclusive. This is not me saying it, it's God saying it. It's God's own word that there is no salvation in any other except Jesus. Jesus is being exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, the life, no other. God is being exclusive. But you know what God is doing? He is providing a way. He's not saying there's no way. He says there is a way. There is one way, but there is a way. The Word of God says there is salvation. And isn't it necessary that I should tell it as it is? Isn't it better that I should tell it as it is, that men will know? That you will know. If God says there is one way that is true for life and I tell you otherwise, I am false witness. So if I am being accused of being exclusive, I have no choice to stand under that accusation. But men must hear this all the way through. Men must go on listening. There is no salvation in any other given by which we must be saved. Listen wisely. It is a name that is given among men, not amongst the principalities and powers, it's among men, by which we must be saved. Every word at some point in our understanding must receive emphasis. From one direction we might say this is completely exclusive. But from another direction, ours, man's direction, it is entirely inclusive. It is a name given under heaven, among men, all men. With no restraint, no restriction on God's part. He says, men of all kinds and tribes and nations, what did Peter speak to the people about before? You are of your father Abraham, but to Abraham was the promise, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the son of Abraham. When we think of exclusive, many might think of exclusive clubs just up the road in London, perhaps in Mayfair or wherever it is, and they're only open to the rich and the famous. This one is exclusive in the sense that there is only one door, one way in. I am the door, Jesus said, as well as the Good Shepherd. But it is not exclusive in that all who do come to that door will find entry. There is room inside for all who will enter. It's a name given among men. Not one person is excluded from that category. There is an if, what do you bring to that door? What's the basis for pleading that entry? If you believe. If you come in this name. That's what believing means. Come in His name. You come to the door and say, I belong to Jesus. You're most welcome in. He is the door. If you believe. Only in believing in His name. If you come covered by the only righteousness that if brings with it. If you come in His name, you are under His righteousness. God looks upon Him. And you are included through faith in Him. Only His righteousness may enter God's presence. It is exclusive in that respect. But He says, I give it, and I give it, and I give it again. To those who are His own, simply through faith in this one name, who lay hold and say, this is all I need, a Savior who saves. Now friends, we go out from here. Some of us have come to God in Christ. May you be renewed and strengthened your own confession, in your own testimony, as well as in your own heart. You have the message for all men. And if it were not so, we would have been told, if it were not so, we're not really achieving a great deal where we are. This is what it's about. This is what it's based on. And this exclusive way to God. But also to remember and to go out with that boldness of knowing that no one is cut off from God except by their own unbelief. But I plead with you too. If you have known this salvation, if you know this Savior and you come under His name, live under that name. Work out that salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible says. Live for Him who has saved you. Some of you have not yet reached the point of saying, I believe. Perhaps you have, but you're not sure of it yourself. Perhaps there are still some things to be settled in your mind. Won't you look again at what the apostles testify? Won't you look at the way that they have come? And you too come in that confidence and perfect soundness or wholeness to find in Him. But if you or your friends in daily life have not come to the point of saying, I believe, all I can say once more is there is no other name. There is one name that you need if you are to be saved. Don't wait for another option. There is no other coming. Don't wait. How long do you have? Do you know? God does. And He's saying to you again today, come in the name of Jesus and you will be saved. Don't leave it any longer. That's foolishness. May God grant His blessing. May it be His word that we hear. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, your own eternal Son. We give thanks for this word that points us again to Him. We ask that we will be those who hear the testimony of many who have gone before. That we will set aside those things that so easily entangle and hinder us. And we will look to Him for some to begin that journey of faith. For all of us, that He might complete it unto the end. May we be strong in Him, we pray. Always enduring for the hope that is set before us and the joy of His presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close by singing together in Psalm 20, as you find it on page 24. Psalm 20 on page 24. We sing the last three stanzas, so that's the verses marked 5 through to 9. With joy we will shout when your victory is won, and he has won the victory. We'll lift up our banners in God's name alone. So let's sing to the praise of God through from verse 5 to the end of the psalm, standing to sing, and remain standing after that for the benediction.
With joy we will shout when your victory is won. We'll lift up our banners in God's name alone. And so may the Lord hear your earnest request and answer your prayers as he through him can. Now truly I know
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.